can run to the throne room. Not only do we have that available to us, he tells us to come boldly before his throne. Last Sunday, we went out to lunch with some other members of our church and spent some time together, and we had gotten a phone call, and as soon as lunch was over, Blenda and I drove to Sturgis, and we went and visited Alice in the nursing home, Alice Yoder, and we knew that unless things changed, what the final outcome of that was going to be. Just didn't have any idea what time frame we were looking at, but we realized that it was probably pretty short. So we went and visited with Ezra and Alice and had prayer with them before we left, and we're driving home from Sturgis, and we're out on the road coming home, and Blenda's looking at her phone, and she said, news flash kind of popped up. She said, Kobe Bryant was killed in a helicopter crash earlier today. I thought, wow. I'm not a big NBA fan. I am a sports fan. My family will attest to that, but I don't watch a lot of NBA, but obviously everybody knows who Kobe Bryant is. And not just an average basketball player, an incredible basketball player. And that's just one of those news items that kind of shocks the world, so to speak. Well, we had just left Alice, and as I said, we knew without some miraculous intervention that we were looking at a short time there. And then we got the news of, I heard the news of Kobe Bryant, and as is often the case, the news of someone's death causes me to start thinking and evaluating life. So these news and these people and their situations caused me to start thinking about some lessons and truths for us to remember about life, and that kind of became the springboard for today's message. So I started studying, I started looking at Scripture, and I started talking and thinking about some things, some lessons that the Scripture tells us about life. And then if that wasn't enough, then the irony of all this is Wednesday night in youth group, I've been sitting in with the teens and with Ken and doing some things on Wednesday nights to try to help out there. And we've kind of started this little thing. I told them, I invited them to maybe start kind of an ask the pastor type situation. You know, if there's a question they had about something and wanted to talk about, they could ask. Well, one of the teens raised their hand and said, what does the Bible have to say? I said, well, you kind of need to be a little more specific. What's the Bible have to say about what? And he said, well, just life in general. What's the Bible have to say about life? I said, oh, where do we start? So I've already had this experience. I knew where I was going with today's message. And then Wednesday night, this question comes up. And I had an opportunity to share with them. And then during Ken's lesson, he kind of followed up and did some things there. And we've got some teenagers that are thinking. Let me just tell you that. Pray for them, would you? We have some young people that are thinking and starting to probe and ask some questions. Today we're going to talk about some of those questions. We're going to talk about a little bit about what the Bible has to say about life. There's no way we could talk about this from now until eternity and we'd never have all the answers, because this whole book, everything in this book refers to life. So I want you to turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to look at just a few things this morning that Scripture has to tell us about life and some of the lessons and truth that we can learn. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And here's what we find. James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So God, this is your word, and we thank you for it, and we give it to you now and just ask you to open our hearts and minds to it. Bless your message and your word for your people today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What's the first lesson I think we need to remember, always keep in mind about life? And it's this: life is short. Life is short. James describes our life as a vapor or a mist that is appears for just a little while and then vanishes. How important does that make us feel? About the time we're feeling pretty good about ourselves, and about the time we're feeling pretty good about some of our successes, and maybe we get to a point where we're thinking about how important our life is or how important I am. And James says, your life is just like a vapor or a mist. It's like the fog that's there in the morning, and when the sun comes out, it burns off and it's gone. Kobe Bryant was 41 years old. His daughter was 13. And there were two other teenage girls on that helicopter with him, along with some of their other family members. 9 people total lost their lives that day. As I was doing some reading on that, the interesting thing and the tragic thing really is that from what I read, they were traveling to a basketball tournament, and it was shorter, obviously quicker to fly than it was to drive, and they had made that exact same trip the day before. No problems, nothing happened. They had made that same trip the day before, and it being a tournament, they were flying back again the next day, Sunday morning when they left to go. But what I also read was that the weather conditions weren't real favorable on Sunday. There was fog, there was some mist, there was cloud cover that was lower than normal, and the pilot had to get special permission to even fly that day because of some of the weather conditions. The exact same trip that had been made the day before, they were attempting again on the next day when the fatal crash occurred. Life is short. In all honesty, no matter how long our physical life is on this earth, it's short in comparison to eternity. And I want us to think about that for a moment. I want us to think about life in two ways. There's the physical life that we live. We all know physical life is temporary. None of us really know how long we have to live. Some live a lot longer than others, but in the best of circumstances, life is short when we look at it in the right context. Each year seems to go by faster than the year before. And here the Bible tells us our life is here for just a little while before it vanishes. Our physical life. But then there's a spiritual life I want us to think about. Spiritual life is eternal. Our soul is eternal. You see, there's a part of us that even when we die physically, there's a part of us that never dies. Our spirit or our soul is eternal. And I know we speak about eternal life normally in the context of those who know Jesus, and that is true, and that's where the focus is. But the Bible also tells us that everyone, all of us, are going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, if we're among those who have asked forgiveness from our sins and have believed in Jesus as our Savior, we're going to spend that eternity in a place we know is heaven, or we call heaven. And basically what that means is wherever that is, whatever that looks like, we're in the presence of Christ. I asked the teens, I asked the youth group Wednesday night, I said, how long is eternity? They said, a long time. I said, it's like forever and ever on a loop. Because, see, eternity is different than time. It's outside of time. There's no way to measure it. It's always been, always will be. Those who haven't believed in Jesus as their Savior, the Bible tells us, will be lost. What does that mean? lost forever without Christ. We don't know Christ. We're outside of his presence. We call that place, we think of that place as hell. Don't know where it is. Don't know what it looks like exactly. We read all kinds of different things about it in the Bible, and there's all kinds of debate about what it really means. But here's the most important thing. To be in hell means that we're separated from God for all eternity, and there's no hope of ever coming back to him once we're there. Life is short. Our physical life, our earthly life is short. But at the end of that physical life, we're going to begin what we know is eternal life somewhere, either in the presence of Christ or without him. And that's why what we do in this life is so important. One of the most important things we can ever do in this life is ask for forgiveness of our sins and repent and make Jesus our Lord and Savior. Because the next thing I want us to understand about life is this, that it's unpredictable. Life is unpredictable. It's uncertain. How many of us ever deal with uncertainty? Some of you are lying because you're not raising your hand. For him to know what to do and not do it is sin. That's what James just said. We all deal with uncertainty. We all deal with the unpredictability of life. James tells us, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not even promised a tomorrow. You know what? I would venture to say with a lot of confidence that none of those nine people who got on that helicopter last Sunday morning went to bed last Saturday night thinking about the possibility of what happened. None of them got on that helicopter Sunday morning thinking they weren't even going to make it to their destination. But life is unpredictable. Life throws us curveballs sometimes. And what are some of those unpredictable curveballs in life? What are some of the uncertainties in life? Let's think about them for a minute. Maybe it's your husband or your wife coming home one day and saying, I don't want to be married to you anymore. When we lived in West Plains, Missouri, I was pastoring the church there, and I got to know a guy from a neighboring church very well. He was a school teacher, but he also did some pulpit supply preaching. He had actually preached at our church before we got there doing some fill-in work until we moved. I got to know him and his family fairly well. I got to know him better than I got to know his wife and kids. But I saw him one day at the school where he worked. And he said, Pastor Francis, I don't know what to do. I said, what's going on? He said, my wife came home last night after out running some errands and stuff, and the kids were sent off to bed, and she sat across the table from me, and she said, I don't love you anymore, and I don't want to be married to you anymore. I said, I had no idea it was coming. No clue. No idea it was coming, but his life was turned upside down just like that. Unpredictable, uncertain. We don't know for sure exactly what's happening. We can't see what's happening even around the next corner. Maybe it's sitting in that doctor's office and getting a report back and hearing the words, you have cancer or you have some other terrible disease. In the fall of 2013, we were living in Moravia, Iowa. I was on staff at a church there. My youngest brother, I knew he was undergoing some tests. He had been in the hospital to have surgery to have his gallbladder removed. He was a truck driver by trade and was having some physical problems, and they pinpointed his gallbladder as a problem that needed to be removed, and they were in doing surgery, and when the surgeon was removing his gallbladder, he noticed something that just wasn't right, didn't look normal. And he told my brother, he said, look, I I don't want to alarm you, but he said, I need to tell you. He said, I've seen something, saw something when we were in there doing the procedure that I'm really concerned about. I'm referring you to an oncologist. He said, there's a spot on your pancreas that I think might be cancerous, but he said, I can't tell for sure. Got the phone call a little bit later after some of the tests were done, and my youngest brother said, Francis, I have pancreatic cancer. Well, they did chemo and radiation to shrink the size of the tumor. They went in and did this huge operation and sent him home, and he seemed to be recovering well. And for a while, they couldn't detect any sign of cancer, but it wasn't that long. It wasn't too terribly long before he called me, and he said, my cancer's back, and this time it's not just in any one organ. He said, it's in soft tissue and spread much farther than it had been before. Three days before Christmas in 2015, my brother passed away, 42 years old. 42. Life's unpredictable. Maybe it's getting that phone call and hearing the words, Mom has a life-threatening infection and she's in the hospital. That was another phone call I got on a Saturday morning. My mom had contracted a rare infection that nobody knows where she got, how it came about to this day. Nobody really knows. That was a Saturday morning. Continued to get worse throughout the next few days. And Wednesday morning, early that next Wednesday morning, Glenda and I flew out of the airport in Minot, North Dakota. Got to the hospital about an hour and a half before my mom passed away. Life's unpredictable. Maybe it's getting that phone call telling you that one of the best friends you've ever had in your life was in a terrible car accident and they don't think he's going to make it. Maybe it's found. We've all experienced those kinds of things. We've all gotten up in the morning or gone to bed at night and come to the end of the day or some way through the day or the next morning, we've gotten some kind of the news. We've gotten some kind of information that we never expected. Why? Because life is unpredictable. Life is uncertain. And we take too many things for granted. Oh, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do that next week. I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm just here to be realistic, okay? We get pretty comfortable sometimes. And we sit back and think, everything will be okay. I've got tomorrow. I've got time to take care of that. We may not have. We might not have. Sometimes life doesn't seem fair. Sometimes it just doesn't seem to go as planned. You ever said that? Hey, I've gotten up in the morning and I've had my to-do list, you know, my list of things that I needed to do, and I'm sitting here looking at them, and I think, this is going to be a good day, and we're going to get going. And you know what? At the end of that day, so many other things have happened, and so many phone calls and text messages and emails have come through. I look back, and I think, I didn't get anything accomplished today that I was supposed to get accomplished. We've all had it happen, even when we do plan. But see, this scripture tells us something about planning life too, doesn't it? So here's the next thing I want us to understand. Life should be planned according to God's will. Life should be planned with some input from God, a lot of input from God. This scripture warns us about making our own plans. You see, a lot of people seem to want to make all their own plans, and then we ask God to bless what we want to do. God, this is a really great idea I have. I want you to agree with me, and then I want you to bless what I'm doing. Instead of thinking, maybe I should ask God what he thinks about this idea. We want to make God fit into our plans instead of making plans according to his will and his purpose. James tells us we should have a different approach. He said, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, then I'm going to experience this. If it's God's will, then I'm going to get to go to this place. If it's God's will, I'm going to accomplish this today or this week or this month, whenever it might be. We need to plan according to God's will and purpose. Let's look at some scripture that talks about that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You don't need to look it up. You can look it up if you want, but you probably know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What's that mean? Well, I can get up this morning, I can plan my day thinking I know exactly what's going on, but maybe that's leaning too much on my own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Another scripture says he will direct your path. Planning without God means we're leaning on and trusting in our own understanding, and scripture tells us not to do that. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Another part of the planning process. We can plan our course. With God's help, we can plan our course, but then it says God determines our steps. And we need to walk in the way that God directs us to walk. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Do you ever wonder why you've seen something that looks like a great idea or a great plan and you've thought, man, this is so great. I can't go wrong with this. And you've tried to pursue it. It never panned out. It never seemed to work out. You ever wonder why? Maybe it's because we're trying to direct our own steps instead of letting God direct our steps. My kids are used to me using them as sermon illustrations. That's one of the downfalls of being a pastor's kid. This child's not here today, so I'm just going to give you some very recent happenings. I got a text message from Emily. Emily, for those of you who don't know, Emily is our oldest daughter, our middle child, but our oldest daughter. She's a senior at Olivet Nazarene University and studying for children's ministry. She'll graduate in May and then getting married this summer. They've got some plans. They have some plans made. But she texted me the other day and asked me if I knew anything about a certain church. And I said, well, I know of it. Don't know a lot about it. Why? So she sent me a message. She'd gotten a message this week from the senior pastor of a church of over 600 people that was looking for a new children's pastor. She'd been given, her name had been recommended by one of the children's pastors where she worked now. She had a meeting. She had a phone meeting with that pastor. She's also had a few meetings now with the pastor of another church who's looking for a new children's pastor. She got another email from someone about another larger church that's looking for a children's pastor. All these different things. And she said, Dad, how should I handle this? Should I tell this person about this or should I tell that person about it? I said, no. I said, number one, they know you're a senior student. You're a senior. You're getting ready to graduate. They know you're going to look at different options. So don't even worry about it right now until you get closer. And I sent her a text message later on that day when those meetings were supposed to take place. I said, I want you to know I love you. I'm praying for you. Be yourself. Be honest. Be upfront. And always remember God's got a perfect plan and a place for you, and it'll all work out according to his will if you let it. Decisions to be made, plans to be made, but she's being very, very careful not to make plans on her own, but to let the Holy Spirit guide her and direct her. See, to plan our lives without God is a sure way to mess it up. James tells us that planning on our own without God is arrogant, it's boastful, and it's sinful. And it's a very important lesson. We cannot afford to leave God out of our life plans. He has to be right there in the middle of it all. And then finally, here's the last lesson I think I want to touch on today about lessons for life. Real life is not measured by earthly success. Real life is not measured by earthly success. And this lesson is best illustrated by looking at another passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. starts with verse 13, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation because I just love the way it, I love the way it says this. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, Jesus is talking, and he says, Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." I love that phrase. I love that translation of this verse. Real life is not measured by how much we own. And then he went on to give an illustration. He said, "A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, 'I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Jesus warns us in other places about the dangers of gaining the whole world, yet losing our own soul. Too many people get caught up in the keeping up with the Joneses trap. See, we measure success and happiness in life by our wealth, by our possessions. But Jesus tells us real life is not measured by how much we own. He goes on to say, if I may paraphrase and give you the Francis Warren version of this verse, real life is measured in who you know. I'm not talking about earthly heroes. I'm not talking about sports figures. I'm not talking about politicians. I'm talking about knowing Christ. You see, he goes on to say, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. It's not in what we own. My life is not measured by how much I have. My life is not measured by what I'm able to accumulate or what I'm able to accomplish personally or professionally. My life is measured by my relationship with God. You see, the most important lesson we need to know about life is this: be ready. Live ready. So that when this earthly life comes to an end, our eternal life is not in question. I don't know anything about Kobe Bryant or any of those other 8 people that were on that helicopter with him. I don't know anything about their spiritual life. I don't know if they were Christians. I don't know if they were believers. Here's what I do know. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night in the youth group, and I said, you know, Kobe Bryant, by this time in his life, with all of his success, has to be a very wealthy man. And one of the teenagers looked up on their phone, and one report said that his net worth, Kobe Bryant's net worth, was over $600 million. $600 million. Now, I do know he set up scholarship funds. He helped people in need. I know he gave to charity, different things like that. I don't know anything about whether he had a relationship with Christ. But his net worth, according to one report that they brought up Wednesday night, was over $600 million. Which is fine. That's good for his wife and remaining family members. But if Kobe Bryant was not a believer, $600 million isn't worth where I'm spending eternity if I don't believe in Jesus. What does it profit a man if we gain the whole world but lose our own soul? So the most important question we can answer this morning is, are we ready? Do I know it's well with my soul? Do I know where I will spend eternity when this life is through? Or is there some question or doubt about that? Have you prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you your sins? Have you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? If we haven't, now is a perfect time. We can't afford to take life for granted. We can't afford to assume another tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And if you haven't made that choice already, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, maybe there's someone here today Maybe there's someone here today who has not made the most important decision we will ever make in life. Maybe there's someone here today who has not taken that step of asking for forgiveness of their sins. Maybe there's someone here today who has not yet made you their personal Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would speak to those hearts. I pray that you would convict them in a way that causes them to want to know you, to want to know that they have the promise of eternal life, that they will spend eternity with you whenever this life ends. God, help us not to walk out of this room today assuming that we'll have another chance, assuming there will be another day. There may very well be, but we don't know that for sure. And I would just pray today that no one would leave this place without knowing you as their personal Savior and the fact that they will spend eternity with you. Anyone here, close your eyes, bow your heads. Anyone here who would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Amen. Father, you've seen them. You know who they are. And I pray, God, right now that you would just reveal yourself to them. Help them to pray that prayer simply saying, Father, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me. And make me your child. I accept your gift of forgiveness, your sacrifice. I accept that today and make you the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan Anderson, would you dismiss us this morning?